All right. The message today is not a Christmas message either. I believe it's actually more of a gift to you, though, if you are in that position to receive. And here's how you receive from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal things to you. He wants to change the way that you currently see things so that you see them the way that He does. That's called revelation. And then when you see it the way that He sees it, that's when change begins to occur in your life. That's this series that we have been on, and we're just going to continue in it until we fully get into that rhythm of seeing things the way that God sees them. And so today the message is this. It's about living in season with the Word and the Spirit of God, living in season. There's so many Christmas songs that talk about 'tis the season, and this is the season. Well, a season tells you the right time for things. It tells you when to do things. And the Holy Spirit's just been laying on my heart over the last couple of weeks about the life of Jesus. What I've been doing, I love the way that technology allows us to do some things we couldn't do before. And so for any of you that have trouble reading the Word of God and just sitting down and opening up your Bible and reading, do you realize that there is a Bible app and it will read it for you? Did you know that? It's a beautiful thing. I knew it was there. I enjoy reading, so I always just open up my Bible and I just start reading. But I encourage you to get it. I think it's called YouVersion, and it has all the different translations. You can pick the translations and then just hit play. It's amazing how fast you can go through a book. I went through Matthew. Matthew has 28 chapters. I went through it in just a couple of days, really, of doing a little bit in the morning and a little bit at night. I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing. One last commercial on that. My dad, he grew up and said he always had a little bit of trouble reading and actually learned how to read the Bible. I learned how to read through reading the Bible. But I remember, too, there were times when the Bible came out on cassette tapes. Those of you who are in middle and high school, you have no idea what that is. I understand. Ask your parents when you get home what a cassette is, okay? But I remember my dad bought the Bible when it first came out on cassette, and he would sit there with his Bible and he would let it play and he would read through with it. And sometimes he just closed his eyes. I'd see him on the bed and he just closed his eyes and that cassette was playing with the Bible. And so I've been just listening to the Word of God this week and realizing how much Jesus lived in season. He lived in season with the Word of God, which it wasn't in this form when he had it, okay? But the Word of God and then the Spirit of God. And so I want us today to learn how to live in season with what God is doing. Some of you have received that filling, that baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've been filled up with the love of God, and now you're wondering, okay, now what do I do now? You know, what is this next thing? How do I live in it? This is how you live in it. And so to do that, I want to talk about some of the ways that we live out of season, because I believe it'll be a stark contrast when you see the life of Christ. And so for some of us, we're actually more in season with public opinion. Do you know what I'm talking about? That we're more in season with public opinion and wanting to get that nod from somebody. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation before and somebody walks into the room and becomes part of that conversation, and then all you can think about is that person. How are they hearing what you say? And you start waiting for the nods of people when you talk. You know, that nod that says, okay, they're with me. And then you begin to alter how you even speak and what you say based on whether or not you get a nod or you just get the dull stare, right? Or even worse, when somebody goes, we're so attuned to that, aren't we? Most of us are so attuned in season with how people are receiving what we say that we're measuring everything based on that person's response. So we're not in season with the Holy Spirit. We're actually very much in season with people. And are we getting their nod? Are they approving of what we're saying and what we're doing? And we kind of re-image ourselves in the conversation, adjust ourselves based on that. How many of you have done that in a worship service, that you're in the midst of worship and there was something about you that your hands just wanted to go up in the air, but somehow you started thinking about the people behind you and that whether or not they were going to approve or not of what you were thinking about doing, you know? And so you're like, for whatever reason, your hands want to go up, but there's something inside of you that's thinking of all the people around you and what they might say, and instead you got, anybody ever done that but me? You know, all of a sudden you just want to do something that you've never done before. You might want to just holler out the name of Jesus, and you're like, those people might think I'm crazy. I think I'll just sit here. Has anybody ever been in the worship service and you've been led more by that? You know? And so we're worried about people's approval and what are they going to think and what are they going to say. And so we're in season, but we're more in season with people than we are with the Spirit of God. And in politics right now, you know, they poll test things. And so certain opinions that the politicians will have, they'll poll test it and see how it runs with people. They'll poll test a phrase and see if that phrase meets with people. And I'm not talking Democrat or Republican here. I'm just saying, for heaven's sake, could we just not find somebody that's got an internal conviction about something and they don't care about poll testing it? Oh, man. I think I was just preaching to myself right then. I just want somebody with an internal conviction that says, you know what? I'm not going to poll test this thing. I want some Christians to say, I'm not going to poll test if it's appropriate right now for me to raise my hands or if it's appropriate or not for me to look like a fool. I told you my stance on this thing lately. I believe that dignity is highly overrated. That dignity has been weighed and it has been measured and it has been found wanting in the church. It's had its day. And we need somebody who will live in season with the Word and the Spirit of God. Jesus did that, and He did it when He was 12 years old. Can you believe that? We got any young people in the room? Some of you say, I'm young at heart. I am young at heart. Look at Luke chapter 2 with me. This is Jesus when He is his 12 years old. If there are any young people in the room, if you're teenagers, if you're middle schoolers, I want you to listen up to this. Jesus is 12 years old. This is Luke chapter 2. There's plenty of lights. You ought to be able to turn something, your phone, the Bible, something. Okay. Luke chapter 2. It's the time where they would go up to Jerusalem. I'm in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And so while they're there, they're doing all that they're supposed to do, and they get ready to leave. The only problem is they forget Jesus. Jesus is 12 years old. Any of you parents ever lost your child? Anywhere? Yeah, mamas. Fathers, we're sitting there like, oh, I have no idea what you're talking about. You know? Of course we have. If you've been a parent, you've lost your child and you've thought of that panic. Well, they had been on a day's journey, it says. So he's been gone a week. I can just imagine this. I love to imagine in my head how things kind of go down in Scripture. So I imagine Mary, she's doing all of her stuff, and she looks over at Joseph, and Joseph is alone, Jesus not with him. And she looks at him and she's like, Joseph, where's Jesus? And you know Jesus, Joseph, he's just like us fellas. He's like, I don't know, I thought he was with you. And there the moment is, where's Jesus? I wonder if it was going through their head, if because they had to turn around and go back and retrace their steps back to the temple. And so by the time they get there, several days have passed. I wonder if on the way back, can you imagine all that panic setting in? Imagine that this is not just an ordinary child. This is the Son of God that you've lost. Can you imagine that? When they look at each other and they go, we have lost the Son of God. And they're like, you know, we're not even fit to be parents of the Son of God. And so they're anxious. They have lost the very Son of God. And they get back. Verse 46, it says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. He was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And then in verse 48, it says, this is Mary as she finds him. You can imagine her relief. But she's a little bit ticked off, don't you think, moms? Just a little bit ticked off at Jesus. Maybe she has forgotten at that point that he is the Son of God, and she's just thinking about him being her child and Joseph's son. And so here's her response to him, son. Another translation would say, child, why have you treated us this way? Can you hear it? Son, what were you thinking? And here's his response. Did you not know, this is verse 49, did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? Another translation of that, Father's house, it means the affairs of the house. He was saying, did you not know that I needed to be about my Father's affairs, my Father's business? You see how Jesus, even at 12 years old, he is moving to a different rhythm than everyone else. And he realizes that even though he was going to upset his mother and his father, at 12 years old, he had taken a stand. I wonder if there are any 11 and 12 and 13 and 15 and 17-year-old young men and young women in the room today that would say, at this age, I will take a stand and I will be about my father's business. I wonder if there's a 30-year-old in the room, a 40-year-old that says it's never too late. But today I realize that I've lived more in sync with other people's approval than I have looking for the nod of my father. And today something's got to change in me. That's called repentance, when you see it the way God sees it, and then you want to change. You're in the midst of repentance even right now. And you say, I want to be about my father's business. I want to be doing what he is doing. Man, at 12 years old, look at the promise for those who will be about their father's business. It's in verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Do you want to grow in stature? Do you want to grow in wisdom and grace before God and man? Then you're going to have to learn to live in season with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And you're going to have to let the nods of other people go. Next thing that gets in our way sometimes is that Satan will try to set your agenda in life. Anybody ever had Satan try to set your agenda in life? That rascal. You know, there's a conflict that comes up. There's a crisis situation. And you move into crisis what? Mode. Crisis mode. And it's like, I don't know what we're supposed to do, but we're supposed to do something. And so you just go to do something because there's a crisis. Maybe there's a loss of a job. And now you're in crisis mode because you don't know how you're going to pay the bills. Maybe you got a bad report. Maybe it's a bad report from the doctor. And now all of a sudden you're in crisis mode trying to figure out what you're going to do. And I want to tell you that Satan is trying to establish his own agenda in your life. Do you realize that? When these things come up, he's trying to establish the agenda and get you off of the Father's business, to get you out of season with God. And so then what are we to do? Too many times when we're out of season with God, we'll turn to fear, right? And we'll start operating in fear. And we're like, oh, I got to do something. We got to do something. We start out operating out of lack. And then we start operating out of, I got this need. I've got this situation. I've got to feel this need. And then all of a sudden, we don't think God's coming through, right? And so we'll just go in and do it ourselves because we know better, right, about the time and in the situation. Yeah. So I want to take you to the story of Jesus and look at his life when crisis comes. It's in John. It's chapter 11. It's a familiar story. It's Lazarus sick. Do you know the story of Lazarus? Lazarus is a friend of God, friend of Jesus. And he becomes sick in John chapter 11. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. In verse 3 it says, and so the sisters sent word to him, that's Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now let me tell you, it's not like today. We're not talking about the age of medicine right here in Scripture. We're talking about in the day when you had a fever, you could die. When the least little thing happened, you could die. And so sickness was far, you think it's a big deal today, it was a far greater deal back then because there just was no way to treat those things. So when they come to see Jesus and they tell him, Lord, the one you love is sick, when do you think they want him to come? When do you want Jesus to operate on your behalf? Right now, right? Lord, if I didn't want you to do it now, I wouldn't have prayed right now, right? I'm praying now because I want you to do something right now. Jesus refuses to be moved by this enemy who is creating this sickness. You realize that sickness is created by the devil, right? It is not of God. So this is not God saying, I'm creating this little situation so I can make myself look good. No, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I tell you this all the time, right? It is Jesus that said he came that he might give life and give it abundantly. And so this is a move of the enemy. And what does Jesus say? That he was sick. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Jesus refused to move based on the agenda of Satan. He absolutely refuses. And so she comes, she says, Jesus, Lazarus, you know, the one you love, he is sick. And Jesus says, it's fine. I'll be there shortly. When are you coming? A couple days. Can you imagine the anguish inside? And then when he died, oh my goodness, to think while you're waiting and you don't know. He said he was coming. You don't know if he's coming. And Lazarus dies. And yet Jesus is unmoved until it is time for him to move onto the scene. If he had moved earlier, he would have taken a sick man and he would have made him well. But by waiting, when he gets there, he takes a dead man and he raises him from the grave and he proves that inside of him is resurrection life. That's better. Are you following the story? That's better. Do you see the timing of God? It's always better. His timing is always better. The story is better because Jesus simply walked the earth and said, I simply refuse to move based on the agenda of the enemy. I will not do it. And so even if it means that he dies, I'm not moving. I will raise him from the dead. Oh, that's a beautiful thing if we get that inside of us, that we will not be moved. When that trial, when that situation, when that loss comes, when that crisis comes, when you look at that and you say, Satan is not creating the agenda here. And I will get along with God, and I will hear what God has to say, and I will do it the way God tells me to do it. You know what happens then? Satan becomes a pawn of God in that situation. Did you see it? A pawn is something that's used to advance someone else's agenda. Did you see what Jesus did? He used Satan like a pawn in order to move his agenda. How many times have you been a pawn of Satan? How many times, y'all? How many times have we let Satan work us like a pawn, move us around, expend us because he doesn't care anything about us, and treat us like a pawn? And the church has to stand up and say, enough is enough. We will move in season with the Word and the Spirit of God, and we will not be moved by Satan. Did I make that point? Is that strong enough? Yeah, man, that's us. That is us. And then let's look at another. Just moving in step with the world. How often when we've never been taught to move in step with God, that the natural reaction is we just move in step with the world. So we move in step with culture. And we live our lives the way that everybody around us is living their lives. We handle problems the way that the world around us handles problems. We figure it's what we grew up on, it's what we know, and so we're just going to do what we know to do. And so we live based on the culture, and we're moving in step with the world. And because of that, we become out of time with God, out of season with God. This is Christmas, and I bet some of you are a little bit overwhelmed, a little bit feeling a little chaotic. You were glad you're here because you settled down a little bit, right? We worshiped and you got into the presence of God and you're like, oh, I feel so good. I hate to leave because when I go out of here, I got to remember I got to buy presents. I got to wrap presents. I got to cook for this dinner. I got to remember how many Christmas parties I still got left. I got to put toys, to, you know, all that stuff. And that's just life, you know, is that so many times life becomes chaotic. It becomes so overwhelming. Anybody live in that? Yeah. Then the reality of today is that we're changing today. That we are moving from being in step with the world to we're going to learn to be in step with God. Now, how do we do that? There is this story. I love it. I go to it so often because, you know, we talked about being overwhelmed and we talked about chaos and those kind of things. But, you know, there are good things, too, that go on. And this thing amazes me. So I just want to read the story and then I'll tell you about it. It's in Mark chapter 1. So Jesus has come in Mark chapter 1 and Peter's mother is sick of a fever. Jesus heals her. And can you imagine the word gets out that there's a healing going on and Jesus is doing it? And so everybody in town wants to get in on the action. Everybody in town that's sick is coming to Jesus. Now look at what it says. Mark chapter 1, verse 33. And the whole city had gathered at the door. How would you like to do that? Wouldn't that be cool? You heal one person. Imagine that. Somebody comes down right here and we heal this one person and we keep going with the service. And when we get ready to leave, the whole city's lined up outside and said, we'd like some of that. We've got some sick people too. And it just so happened that we brought them because we know that you healed somebody. And it says in verse 34, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases. Now, I don't want you to believe that says that there were a bunch of people and he healed a bunch of them and then some of them he didn't heal. That's not the point of this scripture right here. What this scripture is saying is that he healed a multitude. It's talking about the actual number of people that he healed. Let me just put it in down to Chester where we live. He healed a bunch. That day he healed a bunch of people. Enough that when you get ready to write, it's like, oh, he healed a bunch. Just a bunch of people got healed. Of various diseases, it says in 34, and he cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Ooh, that's revival broke out. Did you see that? Revival broke out. Some of the stuff we've been longing for, it broke out. And can you imagine? He's healing them all day, and they're just bringing them. And it gets nighttime, and he's healing them, and they finally cut it off. I don't know why I want to share this story right now, but just real quick. Somebody remind me where I am, because you know when you do that, remind me where I am. Just in case you don't believe that God is doing some stuff around the world, a friend of mine's been in Pakistan, and he said that literally people have been coming, and he said it's by the hundreds of thousands of Muslims that are coming. I saw a picture of it, and it looks like you could have filled the parking lot up with people all the way back to, I don't know, down the bypass somewhere with people. Just hundreds of thousands of people. And he said, so many Muslims have been coming to Christ. So many people in Pakistan have been coming to Christ that they start baptizing them in the morning as soon as the sun is up, and they baptize them until it's dark. And then they tell them, we're sorry, but we can't baptize anymore. It's a little bit dangerous. And so go home and come back tomorrow. And they've been doing that day and day. And it had gone on for days and days. And I don't know how long it had lasted, but just thousands of people coming. Whenever you think that God is not moving, oh, he's moving, y'all. He is moving. And he was moving here. And can you imagine? So it's nighttime. Next morning it says in verse 35, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and he went away to a secluded place. And he was praying there. Do you see that being in season with God? So often Jesus would make time to pull away from the world, to pull away from what was going on, to get alone with the Father and just check in and make sure everything's right. And so he gets alone, he checks in. And then that morning it says in verse 36 that Simon and his companions, they searched for him and they found him and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. You know what they were saying? Let's do it again. You know, they're like, let's do it again. Yesterday was awesome. There were so many people. They're lining up today. Jesus, are you ready? Let's do it. What does Jesus say? Blows my mind, y'all. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else. Huh? I don't know if it's, y'all should have had more of a reaction to that. I don't know if it's because of me being a preacher and all, but I'm telling you what, if that had happened to me, I probably wouldn't have prayed last night. I probably couldn't have slept, and I'd have sure been ready to do it again. Because you're like, this is what I've longed for. This is what I have been living for. This is why I came. And they come and they're like, Jesus, let's do it again. But Jesus not being in step with the world, you see, he's not in step. You see how out of step he is with the world? He gets along with the Father, and he looks at them and he says, that's what God was doing yesterday. Ooh, you hear that, church? That's going to be important to us. That's what God was doing yesterday. But I've gotten along with the Father. And now we're going to move and go somewhere else because this is what Jesus is doing. This is what the Father's doing today. Ooh, man. I look at that so many times and I go, Man, that is somebody who is living so in step with his father and so out of step with culture that when he's in the highest moment of success, he says it's time to go. Because see, he's not doing it for the success of the world. Do you see that? He's not doing it to get their nod. You see where we were at the beginning? He's not doing it to get the nod from people. He's just wanting to walk in step with his father. And so he walks away from revival to go and do something else. It amazes me. And then I started thinking about some of you guys. Some of you who are new, you may not understand the way that Ember started, but we planted out of Chester Freedom Ministries. I started thinking about some of y'all. God was doing stuff there, right? And you did just this thing. As you realized that God was calling you to something else. And so you left something over here to go and be a part of a move of God over here. And I just want to tell you, God blessed that, didn't he? Now as you see the Spirit of God moving here, he's moving over there too. You know, I imagine that's what happened there. Once Jesus started doing all that stuff, I don't think that place was ever the same. You know? Well, Linda and them, y'all from over there, God's moving over there too, isn't he? Amen. So he's moving over there, and now you moved over here to start this work here. Now, how many of you have got in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ because of this ministry here? Raise your hand. Oh, do you see that? That's the beauty of walking in step with God and being willing to follow the Father. It's a beautiful thing. So do you see what Jesus is doing? He's getting along with the Father. What do you have to do? We're going to have to get along with the Father more. In fact, when days get busy, you might have to get along with him even more. One of the great pastors, Martin Luther, he said, when I've got a pretty busy day, I pray for about an hour. When I've got a super busy day, I pray for about 4 hours. You didn't get that, did you? Now you did. Okay. All right. Mother Teresa, I believe that it said that the ladies there of that ministry, it said that they had this rhythm of life, and it was 1 hour every day. One day every week, 1 week every month, 1 month every year, 1 year every 7 years, that they would get along with God to make sure they were in step with him. I would tell you this, if some of you don't think that you can afford that amount of time, I would say probably if we look carefully, you can't afford not to. We can't afford not to. We cannot afford to live in season with the world. We have got to live in season with the Word and the Spirit of God. And so Jesus is doing this. He's fulfilling all the Old Testament. As you look back at his life, and as I'm reading now, he's fulfilling all of the Word. And so that's how he knows what to do. That's how you know what to do. That's how you know what to do. He's living in step with the Word. But then when to do it? Ooh, that's where you need the Spirit. You see, the Spirit comes along, and that's when you know when to do things, when to say something and when not to, when to move and when to stand still, when to act and when not to. And so he's moving with the Word, and he's moving with the Spirit. And I will tell you this, that I believe that we can live in that lifestyle. Did you hear me? I believe we can live in that lifestyle. I believe we can live in revival. Now, some of you think that revival is that thing you do once a week, once a year, right? You meet for revival. And unfortunately, what that has become is that as Christians, we get real tired and we get kind of weary. And then we plan a service to kind of pep us back up and sort of get us revived and get us back into the world. I believe we're in a new season. Did you hear that? I believe we're in a new season that we're supposed to live in revival. I really do. I don't think that this thing that God is doing here, the thing that the Holy Spirit is doing in our church, I don't believe that, you know, 10 years from now we'll look back and say, you remember? Remember when God used to do that stuff? You remember when God came and did some stuff and filled up some people and changed some lives as though it was something that happened in the past? Oh, man, no. I'm not into that. I'm into this thing where we look back and say, now, that's when it started. That's when it started, praise God. But it's been going ever since because we learn how to live in season with the Word and the Spirit of God. You know what I would call you if you decide to live by that lifestyle? I'd call you one of the burning ones. one of the burning ones, that your heart has been consumed by God. That whole thing, you know, we didn't know what we were doing when we called this thing Ember. I wasn't that smart, you know. The people around me, we weren't that smart. But I'm telling you what, God has called us to that. He has called us to be the burning ones, the ones that our hearts have been set on fire. So how do you live like Jesus in season? How do you become the burning ones? I wrote a few things down just to help us. One, we live consumed, which means that sometimes I've got to get away just to let the Holy Spirit stoke my fire up again. You know, I go out into the world. You see Jesus do that? He runs out and he ministers into the world. But what does he do? Whoop! Sorry, I got to leave you off with just a little bit. I got to go back over here and get with the Father and get right. And then he fills up on the Father and then, whoo, he's back out into the world. And he's doing it again. And he lives this life that is consumed by his Father. And so we're going to have to be a people who live consumed. You remember Moses when the burning bush, you remember that? It was burning. What did Moses do? He stepped in. You see that? He stepped in. If you want to be consumed by God, then we've got to step in. We got to step close to God. And then we have the Word of God. And I don't want any of you living and pulling out the Word of God every morning or whenever and thinking, oh Lord, I just got to try to read, just try to get through a chapter, you know, just so God will be happy with me today. Oh, that's so not how you read the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This thing is instruction. It's so many things. Oh my goodness. Just falling in love with the Word of God and seeing it in the life of Christ. For some of you, I would recommend Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't like reading, then hit play and listen to it and get the life of Christ. Because you know who Christ is? He's the Word made flesh. He is this in living form, so you would know exactly what it looks like. And then to be led by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit tells us when to move and how to move. And then this beautiful thing happens. Some of you know this, some of you don't. So I'm getting ready to shock some of you, and it's a beautiful thing. You were called into the world so that when they see you, they see Christ. You see, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you. You want to know what you're called to? It's not about an occupation. It's not about a size of a family. It's not about a size of your income. All of those things are secondary. You know what you've been called to? Ooh, this is a high calling. This is a high calling. You have been called to be Christ to the world. I have this phrase that I'm using. It's got some fancy words in it. Don't let them fool you, okay? Here's what it is. I want to authentically incarnate Christ to the world. Ooh, that's good. That's big words. I know. Authentically. I want to do it real. I want to be real. I don't want to pretend something. I don't want to pretend to be somebody that I'm not. That's why I love Chris Bender, who spoke last Sunday. The word I have for the man is unpretentious. He just refuses to pretend. You know? He just refuses to pretend. I say you should refuse to pretend. You're just going to authentically just try to live out Christ. So that's it, authentically, incarnate, embody. That means when somebody sees you, they're getting a glimpse of Jesus. And you say, well, look, I'm no Jesus. And I would say this, if you would dedicate yourself to being about the Father's business, oh, see how this thing swings full circle? Oh, if you will be about your Father's business, look out, we're coming back around. If you will be about your Father's business, you will grow in wisdom, in grace, in stature, in favor with God and man. You hear that? That's your calling. Some of you have not had a high enough calling yet, and so I want to call you to something more. I want to call you to something higher. I want to call you to be the burning ones and to not worry about people, not worry about what they think. So we're going to practice. I'm going to put you on the spot. Is that all right? I hope so. I'm going to do it anyway. We're going to play a video just for us to have something. And actually, this video is called The Burning Ones. It describes this life of being consumed by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I want you to do today. Is there anyone in the room today and you would say, it's time for me to turn. I need to turn from being that person who's more concerned about what other people think than I am about what the Father thinks. Then I'm going to ask you to stand. If you have been that one, you have been led more by the agenda of the enemy than you have by the Spirit of God in your sin. Today, that's enough. I quit that mess. I'm going to live in tune with the Holy Spirit today. Then I want you to stand. And for those who say, you know what, I just want to walk in step with God. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.